Verse 16, Galatians 5. How can you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? First little part is rough, I've got to say. Some of these verses, 19 and 20 and 21, but they bear reading. I say then, this is verse 16 again of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Last weekend there was a man who was reading and at the Lord's Supper, and he said that one of his best studies that he ever did was to look at some of the important interjective words, but, in Scripture. And he wasn't on this one. He did name a few. But here is one. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so another outworking, for that is what is before the apostle here in Galatians, another outworking of the Spirit indwelling us is fruit. But he begins, as he must, in verse 16, and basically is saying, how can we bypass the works of the flesh? And the answer is by walking in the Spirit. It's a good habit to get into, to continually walk by the energizing power and the direct divine direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that easy? No. And sometimes knowing the direction that God wants us to take, and sometimes even for the godliest of Christians to fully know the will of God can be hard, can be difficult. But while God may take a while to manifest His will, He often has, if we are endeavoring with the help of God to live searching for His will, and frankly, to live by walking in the Spirit, ultimately He will direct us in the way that He wants us to go. You and I know there is that constant tug of war between the natures. I talk about it fairly often. It's the old nature versus the new, and there is this game of tug of war. And sometimes, yeah, the old nature will win. And it makes us feel terrible. And we have to confess and ask the Lord to forgive us for that. And and restore us and help us to really be more dependent on Him the next time. But it happens because we're human. And we are not perfect here. And we won't be until we get home to heaven. So while there is that tug of war between these old natures, we have to realize that they are diametrically opposed, 180 degrees opposite from one another. And this plague of sin will at times handicap our spiritual life. But under the control of the Spirit of God, according to how he begins here, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, will be able to avoid these. Now, in verses 19 through 21, I don't know how it was to listen and read along. I didn't even like reading them. How could you? Why would you? What a sorry list of the manifestations in the lives of those who don't know Christ. And I can almost hear both Peter and Paul saying, after writing that, "And such were some of you." Now, this list of 17 things specified in verses 19 through 21, I doubt highly that there's anybody here that was guilty of them all. But we are all guilty of some. All of us in our sins. And he goes through them. And it's just, you know, it's an ugly list. And again, not fun to read. But if you've done a number of these things, please don't resort to murder right now. You know, I mean, it's an awful list. It's not exactly comprehensive, but it's reasonably so. And every one of them, if you look at it by itself, you say, yeah, well, that sure isn't anything that should be the reflection of a Christian life. Exactly. They should not. And what does the apostle call them? The works of the flesh. These are when there is no tug of war. Because there is new nature. No new nature. This is just the old nature. And there is nothing that constrains the old nature. And look, this is the way of the world, isn't it? That is crazy. Some of these celebrities die, and you've known their name and the like. And then I read their obituary, and I start going through some of these things that they pulled from Wikipedia, which I have to say that they must have approved while they were alive. And it's like, how do you hero worship people like this? How do you? I mean, if I had a next door neighbor that was as debauched as they are, I'd get a really, really tall fence. You know? And yet people have hero worshiped these folks. And you could literally take, out of 17 things here, you could take 10 or 12 of them and just overlay them over their Wikipedia thing in their personal life. You think, this is crazy. This is how the world lives. And the world, watching these people, celebrates them. God does not. He is not only unimpressed, I believe he gets angry. Because these are the opposite of what he wants. These are the manifestations of an unregenerate life. When he has given the best he could so that folks could be not only regenerated but indwelt by the Spirit of God himself. But, man, I love that. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, years ago, I spoke on this. On my outline, the last date that I have where I spoke on it is May 8th of 1996. And some of you weren't even born then. But the things are still utterly true. And everybody who ever speaks on this will say this very same thing. You will notice it does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It's all singular. Go back to the oldest manuscripts of the Galatian letter, of which I think, don't quote me on it, I think there are 12, maybe 15, at the British Museum in London, England, that are about 2nd century, some of the mid-2nd century. But every one of them agrees that this word is in the singular. And so what it means for us is we can't say, okay, well, this is quite a list here, these 9 fruits of the Spirit. I'm doing all right on 6 of them. I'm not bad. Yeah, one of them I fail at routinely, and there's a couple I need to work on with the Lord's help, but I'm doing okay. You get 6, 7 out of the 9 of these fruits of the Spirit, you're doing pretty good. It's not it. It's not it. We so often struggle, don't we, to try to have the unregenerate understand God in 3 persons. Blessed Trinity. It's very hard. I mean, that's something you just have to accept on faith, don't you? So, how do you get somebody to understand one fruit in 9 parts? But it is fruit. And so all of these should characterize us. May they grow, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is my thoughts of every assembly that we're going to be kind of leaving for the majority of the year. How do you do that? Well, I honestly think that if you put the first of these manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, if you put this first one first, it's where it should be, and it makes the others easier. The fruit of the Spirit is first love. And this word love here is a self-sacrificing word. It's also self-denying. It is the Christ-like love. Is this hard for us to do? I mean, we're just people, and it's brotherly love and the like. But while we look at each other in filial love, love of the brethren, he looks at us with an agape love. It's infinitely higher. And yet he wants us to look at one another through the power of the indwelling Spirit as one manifestation of its fruit for that kind of love. It is the foundation of all Christian graces. In fact, do you remember what the Lord himself said? It's the greatest commandment of all, that you love one another. And you remember what he said to those that kind of fell very short and challenged him. He says, you know the commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. And as they're sitting there probably picking their dentures out of the dirt, he turns to them and said, oh, and one more thing. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, that's absolutely impossible. Wasn't for him. And evidently, as we literally succumb to the advances of the Spirit of God who indwells us, our love should be able to really manifest that kind of love that he had. Secondly, joy. Wow. One of the things that is difficult for a lot of people, especially those that haven't found Christ yet, to really come to grips with is the difference between happiness and joy. Laughter and joy? Can we be happy because of joy? Sure. Can we laugh through joy? Absolutely. But they're different. Happiness is how we react, I believe, to primarily external stimuli. There are things that make us happy. A grandchild walks up and with their arms up and wants to be held in their grandparents' arms. It's unbelievable. The joy of a young child, like Highlands there, you know? I mean, it's just that's incredible. Happiness. A joke can make us happy. A funny story can make us happy. But a believer can have joy in the midst of the unhappiest circumstances of life. There's the difference. It is a deeply abiding joy. It's a joy that is supernatural, for it's of the Spirit. And it's an inner rejoicing in the Lord. Thirdly, peace. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Charlotte, and believers in Charlotte, and I don't even know what I was speaking on other than the platform, and it came to mind. The Lord brought this man to my, oh, I know why. He had his 100th birthday on the day before, the Saturday, and he's in a home now, and bless his heart, he has Alzheimer's, but it's just a lifetime of travel, and there are a few people that just stick, all stick, and this man has always stuck. The people who knew him best will tell you that they don't remember him ever taking any part in a meeting. Never. Never heard his voice in a meeting. But he taught people, and he taught and discipled young Christians in his home or over a meal in a restaurant or wherever. That was his gift. He really had a heart for people. I had met him at a couple of conferences. I always thought he had a most wonderful smile, but I have to be the first to say, I did not know this man. And it so happened that there was a conference in their area where three or four of the area assemblies were coming together, number of speakers, of which I was one, and I was told that I would be staying with this man and his dear wife for the conference weekend. It was Friday night, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and to leave on Monday morning. I had a vague memory of what he looked like. I had never met his wife. I pulled into their driveway, and God knows my heart, I don't want this to sound wrong. I don't know if I have ever seen a smaller home. Literally. I don't think I'm exaggerating if I said that it would fit on the platform. Really. It's very neat. Yard was very neat. The no garage. Old car sitting in the driveway. And I pulled in, and the door opened as I was getting out. And out from this door comes a man, and he's going like this. Welcome. Calling it out. And the next thing I see is his little wife, and she tucks under his arm, and she runs out, and she really gave me a bear hug. And she said, we're so honored to have you with us this weekend. I said, the honor is mine. And I will tell you that in nearly 70 countries, they are and always will be in my top three. You could put the personal fortunes of Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and Elon Musk together. You could add any other ones that I think that you would want. And their fortune combined could never buy what reigns within their walls. It was Christian grace and supernatural peace. And I have to tell you, I basked in it all weekend. And when Monday morning came, these people that I didn't know, by the time I went to bed on Friday night, in a little twin bed in a tiny little bedroom, I have to tell you that I was fully in love with those people. And I felt I'd known them my whole life. And I saw his picture sitting in the wheelchair. He's had Alzheimer's for years. He doesn't know anybody. But, oh, he still has that identical smile. And I saw him in that nursing home wheelchair on his 100th birthday with his family and a lot of people around him. And I just sat and cried. I said, thank you, Lord, for the honor of meeting people like these who taught me about peace. The world doesn't know. The world thinks they're brokering peace. But this peace is supernatural. And it is this harmony of body and soul and spirit. That's what this is. It's a priceless commodity that money could never buy. It is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Patient endurance. Long-suffering. Steadfastness under provocation. It's another definition for it. Long-suffering means no retaliation. Now, that's one of the things I've really been grateful for here, that you all have been long-suffering with me. Patient endurance. Do you ever find it hard? It can be hard, you know. People test you and push you to your limits and give you sleepless nights, and you sit there and you think, here we go again. What in the world have I done now? Because you kind of tend to internalize these things. And human reaction may be to lash out, to defend ourselves. We don't like being provoked. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Remember that? And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But it's an interesting turn of words. He wrapped his cause up and vouchsafed. He presented it to the Father that he knew would handle it in absolute righteousness. So I have a question for you today. How long suffering has the Lord been with you? How long? How long suffering? How patient has he been with you? How many times has he not rendered back to you what humanly and naturally speaking we deserved? I know how often he's done it for me. And if we are to be like him, then we are to be like him in our treatment of others. It really goes hand in hand with the earlier study message in Romans 14. It's considering one another. Long suffering. Goodness. Well, this is an interesting one, and it obviously doesn't mean being good enough to maintain or earn your salvation. Obviously, we know that. And we listen to the words that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we say, what in the world could that mean? Well, goodness here, gentleness is first. Gentleness is to be gracious and kindly dispositioned. So was he. So should we be. But I want to hop ahead. I think that was a Freudian slip to goodness. What could this mean? What it really means is prepared and ready to do any and all manner of good. It is, after all, a reflection of Him. Ready to do all good. This is, in its way, going back to the very first of these nine manifestations. That's love. But when you think about it, this goodness, as is gentleness and long-suffering, all of them really, these are frankly love in action. This is taking love from a word or a concept and putting them into action. Easy to say, easy to read, sometimes difficult to do. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, when you and I think of faith, we think of that sometimes supernatural and occasionally very simple, but consuming trust in God. We have faith in God. He has said it, we believe it, case closed. Just sit back and watch Him to honor His promises. There are people in Scripture, and there are people in everyday life who were remarkable people of faith. And I have to tell you that the last one didn't die with George Mueller. There are people today that exhibit incredible faith. And I'm not knocking Mr. Mueller. I think he will always be my absolute favorite example of people that lived their life in the simplicity of faith. I think it was the last time I was recording for the radio program, I read the account, and it was a little bit more involved than I had heard in the past, but it was Mr. Mueller, and so he had at that point 188 orphans there in his orphanage in Bristol. 188. Almost no help. He basically ran it nearly himself. And the only thing that he had for them to eat one evening at supper was he had gotten pitchers of water from the well. And he sat them all down, and some of the kids, I guess the older ones, were grumbling. And I said, "So our water tonight is dinner?" He says, "No, it won't be." And he gave thanks for the food that God was about to provide them. Do you have that kind of faith? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it, to us? And so he went up to the head table, as his place was, and he just sat there. And for 10 minutes, he just sat and looked at the kids, and they look at him, probably sipping their water. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And he opens it up, and there's a man there standing holding his hat and two young fellows behind him. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, please forgive me for bothering you." He says, "That's all right. It's no bother." And he said, "My sons and I farm, and we were on our way to the market for tomorrow morning," and he named the village. And he said, "A man just ran us off of the road, and it broke my wheel." And he said, "I have a full wagon of bread and vegetables, and they're just going to go to waste if you don't send your kids out and collect them. But you're welcome free. You're welcome to the mall for free." And Mr., this is what amazed me. If it's true, I wasn't there, but I mean, this is what was in the account that I read. George Mueller looked at the man and he said, "Why would I be upset to find you at my door? We've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you." That's faith. So when we think of faith, sometimes that's all we think of. But this word here is a little bit deeper. It really means fidelity. This is being true to your promises. My dad was decidedly old school. And I really have to tell you that one thing that he drummed into us was, your word is your bond. The only thing you have that you have total control over as being a man of your word. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're not going to do it, don't. If you say you're going to do it and you forget or whatever, then drop everything that you're currently working on until you go back and make it right. That is being a person of fidelity. It also means to be faithful to any and every task that He gives us. What task has He given you? Are you being faithful to it? Am I? If God has said, look, this is how I made you. This is what I've given for you to do. Are we being that faithful to it? With the indwelling Spirit of God, we absolutely can be. Meekness. Now that has a different word and connotation in Galatians 5 probably than what we think. We think of meek as the little, you know, I was just reading it again this week. Somebody posted it on social media that there were two lines in heaven to get in. And one of them was for the henpecked husbands. And it stretched as far as the eye could see. And then there was the other one, and it was for the husbands who were never henpecked. And there's one little man up there at the head, and St. Peter opens the window and he says to him, wow, seriously, you're the only person that's not henpecked, huh? And the little man says, I don't know, but that's what my wife told me to say, you know? And so you think of meekness in that kind of thing. That's not what this means. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. Nothing whatsoever. Meekness here is strength under control. The wisest people can guard their tongue and not snap back. This is not weakness. It's strength under control. It is, as I believe Darby called it, it is an applied humility. It may not come to us naturally, but we have to apply it. It's an applied humility. And lastly, temperance. This is a rational restraint of natural impulses. A rational restraint of that which will be our natural impulses. And if we're honest, those natural impulses are fairly selfish, aren't they? And fairly self-centered. And the natural impulses left unrestrained, verses 19 through 21, give those. And no law, says the apostle, no law forbids the possession or the practice of these virtues. Verse 23, against such there is no law. Now, how can we guard against the one and cultivate the other and discuss it in 3 minutes? Well, first of all, we have to guard our minds. It's about as self-explanatory as it can be. It's Satan's first avenue of attack, and everything good and everything evil first begins with a thought. Secondly, we must guard our hearts to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. We have to flee bitterness. We have to overcome fears. Whatever our fears are, witnessing, current events, whatever. And remember what the psalmist David wrote in 27:1. He wrote this. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if we dwell on sin, if we countenance it in our hearts, we may act on it in our lives. We have to guard our heart. Thy word, said the psalmist, 119th psalm, have I hid not just in my head, but in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And thirdly, guard our lives. Guard our lives. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Be sober, be watchful. We have an enemy, an adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion just walks about. He just lurks, seeking whom he may devour. And what are we to do? guard our lives, whom resist steadfast in the faith, walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, keep short accounts with God, and allow Him to work and feed us so that we manifest all nine of these virtues that are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Father, we give thanks for this beloved group. We ask for your continued blessing upon them. Yes, Father, we do ask that they might grow in numbers. It's mentioned basically every Wednesday night. But Father, numbers for the sake of numbers is not what anybody wants. Father, we do pray that they may indeed continue to grow in grace and in that personal and collective knowledge of Christ, Jesus our Lord. Even though we won't be in the building as often, Father, we still look forward greatly to signing on Wednesday nights and just being with them when we can be. Be with them and, Father, enlarge their coasts. Keep them safe. Grant that some of these very faithful and very blessed ministries through the years will be able to reopen very shortly. Help them, Father, to keep their witness going for the glory of God. We're thankful for each member, our young people at school, others, Father, that are working out in the various areas where they have found work. We do pray for Audrey and Tristan. We ask, Father, for your safety, directing them back. It's a long trip and it's a long way from here. So we pray, Father, for Paul and Bonnie and the family as they bid them farewell. And it's hard. Goodbyes are hard, Father. Change is hard. And so right now we just want to say, thank you that we're heading to a land of the eternal hello, where we'll never hear goodbye. Bless our time of fellowship and the food, we pray, in our Savior's name.